Just a moment. We're going to stay there almost the whole time. But Matthew 14, we're going to read a story there. Just a second. As was said at the beginning of Jared's talk and from last night, my name's Kevin. We're both from Athens here in Alabama. And we both worship at Marion Street Church of Christ there in the downtown square of Athens. Apparently all I do is read the Bible and drink coffee all day, according to the PE teacher here. I make fun of him that, you know, all he does is watch kids run laps and play dodgeball. And so at least I get coffee out of it. He did make a viral video, so I will give that to him. You can go look up Whip and Nay Nay Jared Pascal, and you'll see his viral video that he did with his kids doing exercises to Whip and Nay Nay. So we can all make fun of him after lunch for that. Go watch it. Not right now, because we're going to, you know, read the Bible, and that's my job as a preacher. But you could watch that video at lunch, and we'll all make fun of him later. I'm really happy to be here. As I said, you know, this topic that we're looking at for this weekend, it's something that's going to affect you. If it hasn't already, it's going to affect you at some point. And what we did last night, I think we established it's already affecting many of us. Jared had everyone raise their hands that has been through a storm at some point in their life. You saw the list of storms that Jared put up on the screen a moment ago. We're there. You're there already going through things that maybe you thought I would never have to go through. And the key to this weekend is, how do we make it through? How do we not become that statistic of 7 out of 10 people, young people, leaving the church? And we'll look at some things that maybe lead towards that happening in this session. And really, after lunch, we're going to look at, you know, how to really make it through and build ourselves up so that it doesn't happen. I do want to start with a story. There's this story of a boat back in 1915 that was a British ocean liner, and it was struck by a torpedo. And in the chaos of everything, there were about 1,900, almost 2,000 people on board that, as the boat was sinking because it was hit by this torpedo, they're all frantically trying to get on lifeboats and get their life vests, and they're trying to find a way to not go down with the ship. And as one person who was on the boat at the time, he wrote a book about it much later in life. He did survive. He said this. He says, as the ship was sinking, I looked around to see who needed life jackets. He says, I noticed that the crowds were pouring onto the deck, and nearly everybody who passed me was wearing a life jacket incorrectly. And so he said, in his panic, one man had thrust one arm through an armhole, and then he put his head through the other armhole. And he says that also in the panic, people were putting their life jackets on upside down. And what happened was, and this is a quote from his book, he says, dead people and drowning were dotting the sea like seagulls. Many bodies were floating upside down because people had put their life jackets on the wrong way, so that their heads were pushed under the water. And it's kind of a sobering thought. But many times as we go through storms, you know, we maybe you've grown up in the church, maybe you've heard the Bible stories, you know what the Bible says. We know what Jared said today. We got to anchor ourselves to God, anchor ourselves to Jesus, to God's people, to God's word. We know those things. And so during our storms, what we try to do is we try to frantically put on our life jackets. And really, maybe we're not doing it the right way, or we're attaching ourselves to the wrong people, or we tell ourselves, yes, I love God, I love Christ, I'm going to follow Him, but the storms get so strong that it just sucks us down anyways. How do we stop ourselves from sinking in the storms? I'm just going to give you, real quick, before we get into our story in Matthew 14, just a personal story. When I was about y'all's age, all right? I grew up in the church. I grew up going to Bible classes. I grew up knowing the Bible stories. In fact, I go home sometimes. I grew up in Southern California, and I'll go home and I'll see, you know, the old folks from my church. And there's still one lady who, every time she sees me, she says, "I knew you were going to be a preacher. I just knew it." And I said, "How did you know I was going to be a preacher?" She was my Bible class teacher, and I was like 5, 6, 7 years old. She goes, "I just knew you were going to be a preacher one day." I said, "Well, how did you know that?" She said, "You just knew the Bible." And I know what she's saying. You know, I knew the facts of the Bible. And I'm sure y'all are sitting here today, and many of you probably know the facts of the Bible. You know who Moses is. You know Joseph. You know Jesus. You know the stories. You've probably heard the story we're going to talk about this morning. Probably hundreds of times. You probably know your New Testament books. You know the Bible. You know the facts of the Bible. But I'll tell you one thing that I missed somewhere along the line. I missed how to put the Bible in my life. How do I use it? Because it was when I was in high school, still going to church, still sitting in Bible classes. I had good friends at church. It was when I was in high school, you know, I said, I'm going to be a light to the world. That's what we're all told to be, right? And we're actually going to look at that a little bit later this afternoon. I'm going to be a light to the world. And so what I would do is I would tell myself, and maybe you've been here, maybe you're there now, you tell yourself something like this. I'm going to go to the party. I'm going to go be with this group of people that I know are not living the way that I want to live. But what I'm going to do is I'm not going to do what they're doing. I'm going to be the light. I'm going to be the light to the world. Let me just tell you, if you're telling yourself that, stop. Because that's the biggest mistake you'll ever make. Because 9 times out of 10, what ends up happening is what happened to me. You go being the good example, and peer pressure sets in. That's one of the storms Jared brought up. Peer pressure sets in. And they start pulling you down. And it doesn't matter how much of the Bible you think you know, when peer pressure sets in and those storms start brewing, it will suck you down. And I did some things. I'll say this. I didn't do horrible things, but I did things that I know I shouldn't have been doing. And it's because of peer pressure. Until I graduated high school, I decided to go to college, and it was 3 weeks before school started down at Florida College. I said, I'm going to go to Florida College because I know I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing. I need to change my life. And you know what I did? I told my friends, that I can't do this anymore. I'm going to go, and I'm going to try to focus on my spiritual life. I'm going to be around people that want to see me succeed spiritually. You know what they did? My friends, my best friends that I'd had since kindergarten? Well, good. We don't want you here anyways. My friends gave me up completely. To the point where, I mean, you talk about storms. I was going through some temptation storms as a senior in high school. But now you throw in, I'm losing friends because I don't want to go through those storms. And I don't want to give in to sin anymore. And now I'm going through another storm of losing friends over. And that kind of rocked me. But then on top of that, my grandfather passed away. And I loved him. He was, you know, a close friend to me. And I remember I was at school down in Tampa, and a couple of my friends back home, they knew my grandfather, so I texted him. I said, I just want to let you know my grandfather passed away. And these were the friends that kind of gave me up when I said I wasn't going to live that lifestyle anymore. And I got one text back. That's all I heard from them. Sorry about your grandfather. Don't text me again. And man, that rocked me. Because my friends that I had known since kindergarten, all because I didn't want to give in to the temptations that they were living, and I'll say this, still living. I'm 10 years out of high school now, and they're still living those same sins and temptations. I didn't want to do that anymore. And I lost friends because of it. And it rocked me. And I remember, I told you last night, it was real easy for me going through my storms to just kind of give up. I almost became one of the 7 that maybe just fell away. But I knew the Bible. I knew what the Bible said. I knew what the Bible taught. It was just easy for me not to live it. Because there were so many other storms that were just sucking me down. And so this morning, what I want to look at is, instead of sinking in the storms, which you're all going through, or you all will go through at some point, how do we break through that sinking feeling, a feeling like we're just grasping for air? Have y'all ever been drowning before? And you just have this feeling of, there's nothing I can do, maybe this is it. I've never had that feeling, but I'll never forget going to the beach growing up in California. They have what's called the rip tides or the rip currents, and it's where the water pulls back while the waves come in. And if you get caught in one of those, it's very scary because you think you're swimming towards the shore and it actually just keeps pulling you farther and farther back. My brother got caught in one of those one time. And he said, he describes it as, I just kept swimming and swimming and swimming. And he says, I just kept getting farther and farther and farther away from the shore until eventually a lifeguard had to go out and get him and pull him back in. And sometimes that's how we just feel in life. Like we keep swimming and swimming and swimming. It's like Dory, right? Just keep swimming. But it seems like no matter how fast or how hard we try to stay afloat, the storms just keep pounding and pounding and pounding. And eventually we're heads underwater and we just keep sinking. How do we get past that? There's a story here in Matthew chapter 14. And it's familiar to probably most of us. Very similar to what Jared just read from the book of Mark. But in Matthew chapter 14, let's read this story, and I'm going to make four observations of something that Peter did here that are very simple. And you're going to see these are very simple things that as you walk through this story, you think, hey, I can do that. All right? So let's start reading in verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus, stretching out his hand and caught him, said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Jesus just did a miraculous thing right before this story in feeding the 5,000. And if you can imagine, in that day and age, if you were fed food, I mean, you wanted to follow the man who would give you food. And so what Jesus did after this miracle is he sent his apostles, he put them on a boat, and he said, "You cast out into the sea." He sent the multitudes away, but Jesus went to go pray. In the middle of the night, in the middle of the sea, as the winds are picking up, and as the winds pick up on the sea, the waves get boisterous. You remember what Jared just talked about? The waves in Mark chapter 4 were crashing up over the boat. These storms over the sea would get so violent that they will sink these wooden ships in a matter of minutes. But in the middle of this storm here, as these apostles are going through this storm, as they're frightened for their lives, not only to add to the storm and the fright of maybe sinking and perishing in this storm, you have Jesus now walking on water towards them. And I don't know about you, but if I saw someone walking on water in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm, I'm going to freak out a little bit. Have y'all ever been in a dark church building all by yourself? The church building we're at, In Athens, it's an old building built in, 1836. Used to be a couple different things in the downtown area. There's some people, they say it's haunted. I hear creaks. I sit in my little office downstairs, and I hear creaks, and I don't like walking through that church building all by myself when it's dark, right? I don't think anything's in there, but it's just the thought of just that. It's kind of spooky. And I always wonder, if I walk down a dark hallway, am I going to see someone standing, down there? That would scare me. But imagine here, you're in the middle of the sea, and here comes Jesus. They think it's a ghost. That's not normal, to have someone walking on the water. And Jesus cries out. He says, "Don't be afraid. It's just me." And Peter, we got to give some credit to Peter here. He says, "If it really is you, Lord, let me come out to you." I'm going to tell you something about Peter. Peter gets a bad rap a lot of times. A lot of things we remember about Peter are the bad things he does. He's the one that Jesus has to say, "You get behind me, Satan." Right? He's the one that denies Jesus. He did a lot of questionable things. Had to put his foot in his mouth a lot. But here, think about this for a moment. In the middle of a windstorm, with these waves crashing around, you think there's a ghost on the outside of your boat. He says, "If it is you, Lord, let me come to you." Jesus says, "Come." And Peter had enough courage to step out of the boat and start walking. I mean, that's incredible. First thing Peter did was Peter just walks. He did something that none of us have ever done. He was walking on water. My friend had a pool growing up. And what we would do, just messing around in the pool, he had a diving board. And we would run off the diving board. We wouldn't jump off the diving board. We would run. And we would kick our feet in the air. Have y'all ever done that? And we would see how many times we can get our feet to touch the water before we fall in. But you know what happened every time? We always went in the water. No matter how many times we tried to kick our feet as fast as we could to see how many times we can get it to touch the water before we went in, we always went in the water. Not Peter. You talk about an amazing scene. Peter, in the middle of this storm, is walking on water. That's incredible to me. But something happens to Peter that happens, I think, to all of us. And we'll get to the point of what this means for us in a minute. Notice again what it says in verse 30. As Peter was walking on water to go out to Jesus, it says, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" See, here's the trap we all fall into. Peter's doing something that shouldn't be possible. He's currently partaking in a miracle of Christ, walking on water. But yet, instead of being focused on the one person he's going out to go meet, and the one person that's making what he's doing possible, he starts noticing everything around him. What was around him was the storm, the wind, the waves. They were boisterous. They were great. And instead of focusing on Jesus, and he starts focusing on these things, the result was he starts to sink. He starts going under the water. Jesus would ask him in a minute, not yet, but he would ask him in a minute, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter had enough faith to get out of the boat in the middle of a storm and walk on water. But as soon as he was walking on water, he lost his faith because of the storm and began to sink. And Jesus had to, "Why did you doubt? I mean, you were doing something incredible there." Imagine if he didn't start sinking. This would be a great teaching moment. "Peter, you just did something incredible. You came out to meet me. We walked back to the boat. We would have a completely different story." But no, he started to doubt. And he started to sink. But notice what Peter does after this. Peter does something, and I think we can take note of this, is that Peter asks. Peter noticed his situation. He noticed he was sinking. He noticed the storm. He noticed he was in trouble. And so Peter, he asked for help. He says, "Lord, save me." He realized he couldn't survive on his own. He turned to the only person that could help him, and that was Christ. And he says, "You got to save me." And then notice what happens right after. The Lord saves him. Peter gets saved. Listen to again what it says in verse 31. It's going to be on the screen. It says, "Immediately," as soon as Peter reaches out his hand, he says, "Lord, save me." It says, "Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" I mean, Jesus was there immediately, as soon as Peter asked for help. As soon as he realized he was sinking and said, "Lord, save me," immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Listen, I want to, just as we look at how we're dealing with storms, like Peter, are you walking with Christ? You know, none of us will probably ever be able to walk on water, right? Like I said, I've tried off a diving board. It doesn't work. You always end up in the water. But like Peter, we walk with Christ, don't we? What we typically mean by that, by walking with Christ, is we typically say, do you have a relationship with Him? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what He's capable of in your life? Do you know who God is? Are you walking with Christ? Do you have that relationship with Him? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Walk in a manner worthy of your calling." In other words, He's saying, if you follow Jesus, your life better represent a life with Jesus. You better walk in a manner worthy of your calling. If you're walking with Christ, walking with Jesus, you better have a relationship with Him, but you better obey His commandments. That probably describes many of you here. That's why you're here. Because you have a relationship with Him. Or maybe you're interested in a relationship with Him. And that describes so many of us here, and it describes so many of us growing up. We're we want to have that relationship with Him. Let me just say, it is a blessing to walk with Christ. It's an amazing thing to have a relationship with Him. Jared mentioned a few moments ago, you know, we have the opportunity to talk with God. Let's not take that for granted. That we get to have a relationship with Jesus. We get to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. I mean, it's an incredible thing to have. And maybe you're like me, who you realize the blessing of what it means to be a Christian. You know what it means to be a Christian, first of all? We call ourselves Christians, right? That term just means a follower of Christ. You're a follower of Christ, a Christian. We walk with Him. We follow Him. Just, much like the apostles and the disciples did, they followed Jesus where He went. We understand that. You hear Bible classes and sermons on this all the time. We got to walk with Christ. We have to live for Christ. You have to model your lives after Christ. Many of you are doing that. That's great. And keep it up. But here's what ends up happening. As we further our walk with Christ, as we get to know Him better, if you're like me growing up, you knew the Bible facts. You would call yourself a Christian. But what happens when those storms come that Jared talked about? It seems like our relationship with Christ is one of the first things to go out the door. And I don't know why that is. I have assumptions of why that is. But how many of you have ever done this, right? And I've been there, and I could speak from personal experience. But you're a Christian, you go to church. You know, I went to church every Sunday, every Wednesday with mom and dad, sat in Bible class, sat through the sermons. We would have people in our home. We would have Bible studies in our home. We did all that Christians should do. But then you're around certain groups of friends. And they might ask, so you're a Christian? Well, we go to church. For some reason, you don't want to explain really what it means to be a Christian. That's peer pressure. That's a storm starting to creep in. How many times do you go to church during the week? We go 3. We kind of have to. We got to follow the elders. I wish we could only go Sunday morning. Yeah, we walk with Christ. We know Jesus. We might know the Bible, but maybe sometimes our attitude doesn't reflect it. And so what happens is the farther we kind of go down that path, the more storms that start coming in, what happens is exactly what happened to Peter. We start taking our eyes off of Jesus, and we start putting our eyes on everything else around us. We start putting our eyes on our friends. We start putting more stock into what they think than what Jesus thinks. We start looking at the storms of a job loss or the loss of a family member or the sickness of a family. And we start asking questions. Why would this happen? Why would God allow this? We start looking at the storms and we start focusing on the intensity of the storms and we stop focusing on who's really in control. Remember what the apostles said in Mark chapter 4? When Jesus said, "Peace be still," they marveled because they said, "Who is this that the winds and the sea obey Him?" See, they had lost focus on who was really in control of the storm. They lost focus on Jesus. The Hebrew writer tells us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I think it's when we take our eyes off of Him and we forget who Jesus really is in our lives and we stop walking with Jesus, we stop walking in a manner worthy of our calling, we stop acting like a Christian should act, that's when the storms come, we start sinking. And that's exactly what we see in Peter. That it was when his eyes left Jesus, when he started focusing on the boisterous winds all over, that's when he started sinking. You know, it's real easy when those storms come. As I said at the beginning and kind of my own personal story, it's real easy just to let things start to slide. It was real easy for me to blame other people for the storms in my life. it was real easy for me to just kind of give up. I'll never forget one of the first times at Florida College. I had just lost my group of friends. I went to school knowing hardly anybody. I really had no friends. And I had just lost all my friends back home. First Sunday rolls around. Now, I'm ashamed to say this. Maybe you're in this boat too. But I was a senior in high school, and Dad would still wake me up for church. Why? Because I just didn't take it seriously. Was I a Christian? Yeah. As in, I knew the Bible, I went to church. Did I live like a Christian should live? Probably not. And Dad would still have to come and, Kevin, it's time for church. And 5 minutes later, Kevin, are we going to wake up and go to church? You're going no matter what. You can go in your pajamas if you want. Eventually he'd come and just have to pull off the covers. I mean, I was a senior in high school. I could set my own alarm for school, no problem. You better believe if football practice was happening, I was there on time, if not early. If friends were getting together that night, I made sure I was there and I made sure I looked good. Right? Guys, you know what I'm talking about. We got to look good. But for church, Dad had to do that for me. And then I'm out on my own for the first time. And now I'm experiencing storms that I've never experienced before in my life. And you know how easy it was to say, you know what? I just don't feel like it today. And that alarm would go off. You know how easy it is just to flip the alarm off to where you don't have to hear it anymore? I mean, I would do that. I'm ashamed to say it, but I would do that. And it's because my focus wasn't on where it should be. It wasn't on Christ. Was I a Christian? Yeah. Was I truly walking with Christ? No. I was more focused on the storms around me than anything else, and I let that start to sink me. I let that pull me down to where I just didn't want to do anything. Wasn't really interested in making new friends. Wasn't interested in going to church. But look at what Peter did. Do you remember what Peter, he walked? He sank. What's the next thing he did? He asked for help. Listen, no one's saying these storms are going to be easy. No one is saying that storms aren't going to come. But I will say this, if you want to make it through your storms, if you want to make it through without sinking and giving up, if you don't want to be one of those 7 out of 10 that's going to give up on Christ, you have to ask for help. We cannot go through this life on our own. That's not how God intended it to be. That's not how God intended Christians to be or church to be. These people who say, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I said, how? God's blueprint, God's Bible has put us, He has made us a member of a body that is greater than ourselves. Isn't that what He would say in 1 Corinthians? Although the body is many members and made up of individual members, we are still one body. We are together. We were never meant to go through this life on our own. And I'll say this right now, you are not going through your storms on your own. But the minute you feel like you are, and the minute we focus on our storms and we think I'm the only one going through hard times, no one else understands what it is I'm going through, that is the moment we are going to be sinking. And it's when Peter realized he was sinking, he had enough courage. Again, let's give some credit to Peter. He had enough courage to reach out and say, Lord, save me. In other words, I need help. I can't make it back to the boat on my own. And Jesus, you're the one I know that can help me. I want you to think about this for a moment. This picture, I love this picture. I don't know if you can really see it, but it's from the underwater perspective of what maybe Peter was looking up at. Peter was sinking, and here's Jesus. You see the bottom of his feet in that picture because Jesus is still on top of the water. Jesus isn't sinking. But what he's doing is reaching out a hand. In other words, he's saying, come on, I'll help you. But Peter had enough courage to ask for help. My wife tells me all the time, everything in life has a choice. Have your parents ever told you that? There's a choice in everything. I want you to think about this. If you're going through your storms, if you're going through something right now, or just keep in mind for the future, as you go through certain things that are going to be difficult, you have two choices. You can keep sinking, keep gasping for air, You can assume you can do it all on your own. You can assume that you don't need anybody. You could assume that your life preserver, remember that story at the beginning, is on the right way when you're really just trying to put it on upside down. You don't know what you're doing in life. You can keep treading water, and if you keep that mentality, I'll guarantee you one thing. You're going to give up eventually. You will give up eventually. That's why so many people are leaving the church, because they try to do it on their own. They try to weather their storms on their own. They don't ask for help. Or the other choice is reach out. Don't be afraid to admit when you're struggling. Don't be afraid to admit when you need help. And ask for help. Would it surprise you to know that when you're going through a tough time, Jesus wants to help you? He says something in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. He says, ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. That's not saying if you want $1 million, all you got to do is ask Jesus for it, right? That would be nice. But that's not what it's saying. You need Jesus? Ask for help. You need to find Jesus? Seek, you're going to find. He's not a secret. He's not trying to keep salvation a secret. He's not hiding behind a door saying, you know, playing hide and seek. He's saying, if you want to find me, I'm here. You'll find me. If you want help, just ask me. If you knock on my door, there's parables knocking on the door. Guess what? I'm going to answer the door every time, because I'm going to be there for you. But notice each one of those things, he put something on us. Ask. That's you and I. We have to ask. If we need help from Jesus, if we need help from God's people, ask. If we need to find Jesus, let's find him. Don't just wait for him to pop up somewhere. Let's go find him. You want to talk to him? Knock on his door. He'll open. He'll talk to you. I talk to people all the time as a preacher that are going through hard times. And I'll never forget, one person I talked to specifically said, where was the church when I needed them? You know, we're supposed to be a group of God's people helping each other. Where was the church when I needed them? I was going through a hard time. I could have used some help. And I asked one simple question in return, and really they couldn't say anything. I said, did you ask for help? Did you ask for help? And they sat there silent. Listen, if you're going through a storm, if you are drowning, and you don't ask for help, and you drown, that's on you. Think about this. If you're in a swimming pool and you start drowning, are you going to sit there silently and just let yourself drown? No. Why? Because that's dumb. If it's a life and death situation and you're drowning in a swimming pool, what are you doing? You're yelling. You're screaming. You're flailing. You're splashing water. You're trying to get someone's attention. Throw me a life preserver. Someone jump in and save me. Someone help me. Because you realize I'm sinking and I'm going to drown and I need help. But if we don't ask for help in our everyday lives, how do people know we need help? And that person I was talking to, they said, well, maybe I should have said something. Well, yeah, you should have said something. Because if we knew you needed help, guess what? We're there for you. That's what we do as Christians, as brothers and sisters. We help each other. But we can't help if we don't know. And listen, Jesus is help. He can help. But we need to ask for it. I have a 4-year-old son at home. And he's, man, this guy's a ball of energy, all right? And he's in the mode now at 4 years old where he wants to do things all by himself. All right? He doesn't want daddy's help anymore. He doesn't want mommy's help anymore. I can do it. I can do it, he says. And you're trying to show him. He goes, I can do it. I can do it. I say, okay. Eventually he's got to learn, so I okay. And right now we're big into putting socks and shoes on, right? We say, Landon, we're going to go bye-bye. Go get your socks and shoes on. Okay, I can do it. All right, good. All right, this was just the other day. He wanted to pick out his own pair of socks. He wanted to put his own shoes on. He comes out for Christmas. We got him Star Wars socks. He's really into Star Wars right now. And he has a pair of Yoda socks and a pair of Darth Vader socks. He wanted to put on his own socks. So he went and picked one of each. I asked him, I said, Landon, why'd you get one of each? He says, I like them both. Okay, I don't care. I wear striped socks, right? I wear fun socks. So if he wants to wear two different socks, I don't care. My wife might care, but I don't. But here's what he did. He put them on backwards. And what I mean by that is the heel part was up on top of the foot. And so he's walking around and it just looks silly. And I said, Lenny, you want me to fix your socks? No, I got it. I can do it. Okay. All right. And then he wanted to go get his shoes. He picked two different shoes. Now, I told him, no, I'm not going to let you out with two different shoes. You need to get the same shoe. He eventually did. But here's what he did. He put them on the wrong feet. I said, do you want me to help you with that? No, I got it. I'm kind of a mean dad. I said, okay. I don't care. I think it looks kind of funny. You know, feet going, looks funny. But here's what happened. It was about 5 minutes later. Didn't take long at all. We weren't even out of the house yet, right? Because I was going to switch them before. I wouldn't let them go out in public with shoes on the wrong feet. I'm not that mean, okay? But here's what happened. About 5 minutes later, before we left, he said, Daddy, my feet hurt. My feet are hurting. I said, you want to know why? He said, because your shoes are on the wrong feet. I said, you want to take them off and switch them now? He goes, yeah, I can do it, though. I'm like, okay. You know, he still wanted to do it. But even a four-year-old realized something's not right here. My feet are hurting. And he had enough sense at 4 years old to come to Daddy and say, my feet hurt. What's wrong? And I switched the shoes. I mean, how many of us have enough sense? Four-year-olds can do it. How many of us have enough sense where when we're hurting, we go to our Heavenly Father and say, something's wrong. Something's wrong. What do I need to do here? I'll even tell you just as an adult. There was just a couple weeks ago, we had a leak in our sink. And guys, we like to look good for the girls in our lives, you know. And my wife said, can you fix it? I said, yeah, I can fix a leaky sink. Didn't tell her at the time I had never fixed a leaky sink before. But I knew I could fix it. And so here's what I do. I get my tools. I get a bucket to catch the water. I turn the water off. I do everything I know I'm supposed to do. And I just start unscrewing things. And I kept mental notes. Here's how to put it back together. So if I, you know, if in an emergency, I can put it back together. And I got to the point where the leak was and had no idea how to fix it. And at this time, Landon, our four-year-old, the same one with backwards feet, he went and grabbed his tools because he sees Daddy trying to fix it. And I have no clue what I'm doing. So now I have to admit to Brooke, my wife, I don't know how to fix this. And I also have to break my four-year-old's heart who thinks I can fix anything. I don't know how to fix this. And at 29 years old, I had to call my dad. Say, can you come over here? I need to fix this leaky sink. He did. He came over. He walked me through it. And sometimes we just need to stop and ask for help. There's going to be things in life you don't know how to handle. There's going to be things in life you don't know what to do. When you're going through those storms, when you start sinking, sometimes the best thing to do is just stop and ask for help. Peter did. And remember that verse we put up on the screen just a moment ago in verse 31? It was immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and saved him. We read in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sometimes we just need to call on Jesus. That when we're going through our storms, instead of sitting there, gasping for air, flailing, we call on the name of Jesus. He's always there to help us. Instead of trying to do things by ourselves, we need to call on the name of Jesus, and Jesus will save. Let's not forget that. Jesus will save. I think it's so interesting here. Jesus was cool as a cucumber the whole time during this storm, right? Let's not forget something that's often overlooked in this story. Peter and Jesus were having a conversation while still standing on the water outside of the boat, and the waves were still crashing around them. Jesus stretched out his hand. It says, immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I mean, he pulls Peter up out of the water, stretched out his hand. He caught him, still trying to talk to him. They're not back in the boat yet, because it does say the next verse, when they had gotten into the boat, the wind ceased. The storm was still raging. Jesus was there with Peter. He grabbed him. He was safe. Having a conversation, hey Peter, why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith. If I was Peter, I would say, Jesus, get me in the boat, please. Right? There's a storm still happening. We're still out here. But you almost get this sense of, as soon as his hand was in Jesus' hand, there was safety. There was rest. Yeah, the storm was still happening. Times will still be difficult. Times will still be tough. But Jesus was there to help. And Jesus was talking to Peter while the storm was still raging. And so when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. I'm going to ask you to turn a couple places now. Most verses were on the screen here, but I want you to turn a couple places with me. The book of Psalms in chapter 18. And there's probably, I'll just be honest with you, there's tons of verses that we can look at that say something very similar to this. But how do you picture God in your life? That when you're going through your storms, and when you're going through your hard times, how do you picture God in your life? Do you picture him something like this in Psalm 18? It says in verse 1, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I mean, the psalmist says there, David says there, the Lord is my strength. You talk about some storms. David went through some storms. But yet he was still able to look back on God. And listen, some of your versions might have this at the very beginning of Psalm 18. But here's a little footnote in my Bible. Yours might not have it. But it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. David was in the middle of a storm. Saul was trying to kill him. His enemies were after him. David was on the run. And yet in the midst of his storm, he was able to say, I will love you, O Lord, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. Do you believe God will save you? Do you believe that whatever it is you're going through in life, we have a God that is so powerful, He will save you? He wants to save you? We tell our high school class all the time, I love 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, wishing that no man should perish, but all should come to the repentance of God. That's one I have memorized, because it means that much to me, knowing that I have a God who has promised us eternal life and salvation, and He is not slack on those promises, which means He's going to hold true to those promises. He wishes that no one should perish, but all should come to repentance of God. That is, each one of us here today, God wants with us, or God wants us with Him in paradise, in heaven. He wants to save us. The question is, have we asked for His help? Have we called on the name of the Lord? Is this how we view God? As a God who saves us, who protects us, and who is a shield. Jared referenced this just a moment ago, but in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this in verses 28 through 30. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus, He tells us, are you going through a hard time, you who are weary and heavy laden? Come to me. He's begging us, come to me, and I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke. I'm going to take this with you. We're going to do this together. Jesus, that's what Jesus wants us to do. And of course, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, as Jared referenced and what we talked about, it's kind of one of our theme verses for the rest of the day, that this hope is an anchor to our soul, sure and steadfast. And Jesus is sure and steadfast, but we have to be anchored to Him. You know, sometimes, as we just conclude for this part, I'll leave you all looking at pretty mountains. as we just conclude, you know, this part before we go break for lunch. Sometimes we're like the people in that story at the beginning, where when the storms come, we're in such a panic. We don't know what to do. Maybe we think we're doing the right thing by putting on our life jacket, but we're putting it on wrong. Or maybe we just don't take the time to put on a life jacket at all. I'll tell you this. In my own personal life, as an 18-year-old kid who was starting to question things, who was out on his own for the first time, as I started sinking in those storms, a couple things. I had a mentor tell me once, surround yourself with people that want you to succeed. That's a little bit of what Jared talked about just a few moments ago. Put yourself with God's people. It was when I asked for help, I had to realize I needed help, that I was sinking, I was struggling spiritually. And it was when I found a few people that I could rely on to say, you know what, I need you to help me. That's when I really started to grow. I've got dear friends in this world that at some of those low points, I said, I just need your help. You know what I found out? That some of those dear friends needed help too. And so you know what we did? We helped each other. I still talk to several of them. Jared's one of those friends now. I mean, he said earlier, we didn't know each other in college. He's kind of the old guy to me. But, I mean, there's been times, if I can tell this story, I don't know if I'm allowed to. He told you the story when he found out he couldn't have children. I went and picked him up from the airport in Birmingham. It was a two-hour drive. I mean, we just talked. What I didn't tell him was he probably helped me more than I helped him. Because I saw someone that was going through a storm. But his faith was unshaken. Now, he'll probably tell you different. He might say, you know, what he felt. But man, when we can just ask for help, when we help each other, when we rely on God, Jesus is there to save. We help each other get to heaven. That's what it's all about. We're going to go through storms. You're going to sink. There's going to be times where you feel like you're gasping for air, and all that people can see is your hand trying to just hold on to what little hope you have at someone pulling you back up. But don't give up. Use each other. Ask God for help. Storms will pass. That's a little cliffhanger for the rest of today. Storms will pass. So what do we do in those storms or after those storms? What do we do when storms pass and we know another round's coming? Let me just say, don't give up. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.